Jesus, thank you so much for your will. Thank you for your holiness, for your righteousness, for your sovereign hand, Lord God. And Father, I just ask that you would be here today, powerfully present in this place. Lord, that you would fill it with your Holy Spirit, that, Lord, we would be able to just empty ourselves and come into your presence, Lord. We love you very, very much, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we've been on a journey so far talking about God's will, talking about what we know he wants from us within his will, how we can discern the directions that we need to go, those sorts of things. And today we're going to be talking about something that probably most of you have heard before. Maybe you've even used this before. It's actually become pretty normative in our culture as far as a terminology. You know, there are a lot of terms that have been used that just in everyday talk that come from the Bible, and this is probably one of them, and that is open doors and closed doors. And we talk about that, just this idea that God opens doors and he closes them, and you might ask yourself, where does that come from, this sort of theology of the open door? You know, I mean, this idea that you head in one direction, God's going to just shut the door, and so where it's found actually is in Revelation chapter 3, and it's talking about this vision. In the first three chapters primarily of Revelation are talking about these churches, and it's kind of precluding the rest of the book of Revelation. Today is not a discourse or a discussion on Revelation, but we are going to use this verse in order to discuss the idea of God's will. And so in chapter 3, verse 7, it says this: "To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the keys of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name." So we're going to talk a little bit about this. Talk about open doors, closed doors. Slammed doors are one of the most violent sounds that you can hear. It means so much, right? When somebody's angry, they walk out of a room, and then as an exclamation point, slam the door. And if you've ever thought about it, if you've ever been in an argument while camping, there really isn't anything like that as a punctuation. You get it, you're in a tent, and it's one of the most anticlimactic argument points. Zip. And zip. You re-zip that thing, it's just not as harsh as a slam door. Something about a slam door just sets that thing off and says, yeah, I'm the person that just won that argument. Well, you know, hopefully for me, slam doors usually are followed by, I'm the most immature adult I know. Why did I just do that? Now I'm probably going to have to fix the door. Slam doors. It's a harsh sound. It's not easy to listen to. It's even a harder thing to experience, especially if you have genuinely sought the will of God. You've prayed, you've sought counsel of people that you admire, that are Christians, you've studied sections of God's word that might very well lead you into the right direction that you should go, you've spent time alone, you've weighed the pros and cons, your heart is willing, your spirit is ready, your soul is yearning and soaring, and about that time that you get near that door, bang, it's closed. And you become disillusioned. It can be very disillusioning. It can be very disheartening, very disappointing, very painful. And I'm not saying that the door was closed because you were living in sin or because your heart was turned against what God wanted or because you're selfish in some way. It just closed. It just closed. And we could try to understand the will of God and the mind of God and why it is that he allowed doors to be closed and other doors to be opened. But we can't get it. We can't grasp it. Maybe some of you have cultivated friendships and relationships that turned into romantic relationships, and you go and are faithful together, looking at life and excited about what life might bring, and then all of a sudden, just as you start planning for a wedding, the door gets closed. And it's obvious that you can't go that direction. You shouldn't go that direction. It's just not what God has in mind. Or maybe you had your heart set on like a particular school or college or employment opportunity, and you head that direction and everything goes in line, and your grades are good and your resume is good and everything is going the right direction, and there's a limited amount of people that can be accepted, and for no explanation, you're not one of them. And you just wonder, why, God? Why is it that there are these open doors and closed doors? Now, let me remind you that I am not going to ever paint a picture that Christianity and living a Christian life is somehow going to be all unicorns and rainbows. And now it's going to be just amazing and blessed, and everything's going to go good and well. It's not. In fact, it's just not biblical. It's not biblical to think that that's even going to happen. The reason, particularly, the reason why he is doing this, why he might close a door and open another door, is ultimately for the end result of you becoming more like Jesus. Of me becoming more like Jesus. Have you ever worked with pottery? Have you ever, or maybe you watched somebody working with pottery, and they're very skilled people, will do some amazing things. We were at the fair, and I was watching this guy make a bowl, and he's just making this beautiful bowl, and he's spinning the wheel around, and he's got his hands on this clay, and he takes this chunk of clay, just this big chunk of clay, and he sets it on the thing, he starts putting water on it and spinning the thing around, and all of a sudden it's becoming this shape, this bowl, and he's just using his hands. He may dab a sponge on it or something, or use a cutting tool in order to create a decoration on it, but he's doing this all along, going up, going up, going up, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, for no explanation, he smashes it. Just completely destroys it, stops the wheel, takes it, rolls it back up, slaps it back down, and does it again. And this time, it comes out looking nothing like it did the last time he was making it. What are you doing? But you don't question him because he's the expert. He's the one who knows. And he ends up doing that. Maybe he does that 2, 3, 4, 12 times, and you're wondering, why was that one not good enough? Why was that one not one that you would put in the kiln in order to harden and make last that way forever? And the reason is he wants it to look a specific way. Maybe there was a flaw. Maybe there was something that needed to be done. Ultimately, God is the potter. We are the clay. And he's going to continue to mold us, shape us, and create us in such a way, and sometimes may just squelch the direction that we're going. Why? Because he wants you to look completely different than the direction you're going. And so we have the opportunity at that point to make a decision, a very conscious decision. Really, it's a decision that each one of us has faced in our lives as it relates with our relationship with God's will. We can either kick against it and say, no, I am the clay. I know what I'm supposed to look like. A lump sitting here doing nothing. That's what clay is supposed to be. And I am going to do it well. You could choose to be selfish, and you could choose to just hold back and say, I'm not going to do anything. There's nothing that you can do to make me go that direction. I know that you've squashed my plans, that you have stopped it in the tracks, and I'm going to decide, instead of pressing forward and allowing you to mold me and shape me, I'm instead going to choose to wallow in self-pity, wonder why that door was ever closed to begin with, and tell you, God, that was the right door. I'm going to grab a crowbar, a pry bar, and dynamite, and I'm going to blow the thing all up and try to get through that door. But the fact remains that God says, what I've closed, what I've shut, no one can open. And what I open, no one can shut. And it starts to lead you in this path of question. And a lot of people have come to this conclusion that God is the one that is directing us anyway, opening and closing doors of a maze somehow. And he's just knocking over walls and allowing you to walk certain ways and closing other ones and allowing you to not go back a certain way. And you're just left there wondering in life, why do I even do anything? Why do I even go a direction? Why do I even start in one direction when it just God's going to close that door or open another one? And in God's sovereignty, we misunderstand it as Him taking us by the hand and leading us through life, and that we have no choice in the matter of where we end up. The fact is we have all the choice in the world on whether or not we want to walk through the door or not. Now, here's the fact. There are going to be open doors in our life. There are going to be closed doors in our lives. We're going to move. We're going to press forward toward them. We're going to press forward toward Jesus to try to be more like Him. He's going to open doors of opportunity. He's going to close doors of opportunity. It's not ours to question why or how. It's His. But we have the decision to walk through the door. Jump over the next hurdle. Do whatever analogy helps you best. Jump through whatever hoop it is that we need to in order to grow to be more Christ-like in our lives. And we have the very, very clear choice of not walking through them. Not jumping over them. Not doing what is necessary in order for us to see growth happen in our lives. And almost every one of us, I think, in here could probably sit for a moment, reflect on your life, and answer the question, this is the thing that God is telling me and instructing me and saying to me, this is where you need to drop it, leave it, let it go, hand it over, whatever it is, you need to just walk through the door. Because a fact in all of this is that we will never understand why other doors are closed until we walk through the door that is opened. You will never be able to see clearly why God closed a door until you walk through the next open one. Now, all of that is kind of ambiguous. All of that is kind of hard to understand. What door? I don't see a door. There's no exit sign. There's no signs up there, just neon lights saying, this is the door, right? This is the way. This is the direction to go. And that's why you need all of the other steps that we've talked about, seeking wise counsel, discussing with people that love you and love Jesus. We've talked about listening to the Holy Spirit and through reading His Word and discerning what it is that God wants you, what direction He wants you to go. But let's look at it in the life of one guy who had a very clear directive, a very clear calling on his life, and this calling on his life was one that he did not want. A lot of times we get called to do things that we don't like, that doesn't make any sense, and that might actually cause other people to misunderstand you or not understand you at all. And when you decide to obey God, other people may choose to think that you're weird, that you are prudish, that you are somehow higher and mightier than them. And when you choose to obey the Lord, when you choose to walk through these doors, it may cost you friendships, may cost you family relationships. It may cost you a lot. And that's a really difficult thing to swallow. So let's look at a man who had a very specific call on his life that makes no sense in our human mind whatsoever. And there's a whole book about this guy named Hosea. Hosea. Some of you know the story of Hosea, but for those of you that don't know the story of Hosea, I'm going to give it to you, and it looks like this. Hosea, a prophet of God, perfectly satisfied, really, in being single, as most prophets of God really have to be because they're weird. Most women aren't interested in dating guys who dress in camel hair suits and eat bugs for dinner and live in the wilderness. I don't know why. Sounds like an adventure to me. But Hosea, a guy who was a prophet of God, says in Hosea, if you want to turn to your Bibles, you can open there to Hosea. It's right after the book of Daniel. It's right, kind of right in the middle of the Bible, past Psalm, before Joel. Anyway, you'll find it. Yeah, Joel. Yeah, those of you who know where Joel is. Anyway. Joel's actually, yeah, Joel's in them with the kids. So anyway, Hosea. The word of the Lord came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah and Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel. Now, the reason why they gave all of that lineage, all of that information is so that you know a reference point as to the time and day that we're talking about. What we're talking about, the time and day, would be if you were to go into the book of Kings and you were to read through the book of Kings, we're talking about the time when Israel and Judah have separated. They're two kind of individual countries now, and Judah is worshiping primarily at Jerusalem, right? And Israel is worshiping at Samaria, right? And so they have built. Israel has built now an altar, and you can read all about this in Chronicles and Kings. You can read about this, but what happened was every year, much like the Muslims do, they would go to the Mecca, but in Israel, they would go to Jerusalem. And their job was every year to go and sacrifice animals and to pay their penance and to pay their taxes and do all of these sorts of things. And so they would go to Jerusalem in order to do this. Well, when the kingdom were divided, the northern kingdom decided to set up or establish their own Jerusalem so that they could essentially keep the money in country, which makes perfect sense if you're a humanistic government, right? If you're a non-theistic government, if God is not the ruler of your country and man is, it makes sense for you to not allow all your taxes to go out of country to your neighboring country, to the country that really you don't like anymore. Kind of those brothers that you held off. And God is upset about this whole thing. He's upset about the division. He's upset about Israel. He doesn't like what Israel is doing, and he's upset about it. And the way that he wants to do it, since there is not network television, and because there is no reality TV shows out there, God utilizes Hosea as his reality TV show, his story, in order to demonstrate in human terms an analogy of his relationship with Israel. And so God takes Hosea. And it says this, when the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go take yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord. So he married this great named lady named Gomer. I think we should bring that name back. Right. Gomer. So Gomer and Hosea get married, and she is a prostitute, and she conceives a child for him. And the Lord says to Hosea, call him Jezreel. Why? Because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre of Jezreel. God is giving him these commands and these orders. Marry a prostitute. Now that you've had a child, name him this because I want this to be known. That I'm going to declare war, essentially, against Israel. I'll put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day, I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel. Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. And the Lord said to Hosea, call her Lo-Ruhamah. For I will no longer show love to the house of Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to the house of Judah, and I will serve them not by bow, sword, or battle, but by horses, horsemen, and by the Lord their God. And she weaned Lo-Ruhamah, and Gomer had another son. And he keeps telling them, these kids are going to be named for this reason and this reason. But then here's what happens. Gomer becomes unfaithful again. And she runs out on Hosea. After Hosea had just really given up his life as a prophet. I mean, essentially really ruined his life as in ministry. I mean, imagine a minister who's single and has this ministry of going out and preaching the name of the Lord, all of a sudden marrying somebody that is a woman of the night, that's a prostitute. And imagine the scandal and the word that would spread around saying this man who's declaring to be holy is now marrying a prostitute, an unfaithful person. What is he doing? He's gone out of his mind. And he does, and he marries her, and then she runs off. And then the Lord says, go and buy her back. And he goes, and he sees his woman that he is responsible for, that he has had children with, that he's building a relationship with, and he has to buy her back, purchase her from like a auction stand. And he buys her back and spends an awful lot of money and brings her back into his home, only for her to do it again. All the way to the point where she's getting old and nobody else wants her. And she goes and she stands up on the stage and nobody's buying her. Nobody is taking her. And Hosea raises his hand and comes back faithfully for his bride. Even though he has seen what she can do, what she's capable of, he continues to go back and go back and go back for his bride. You see, the reason that God gives us this story and gives Hosea this horrific life is to give us a human understanding of God's desperate love for his people. He is Hosea. We are Gomer. And no matter how much we have been bought, no matter what the cost that has been paid for us, no matter the fact that Jesus took all of our sins on himself, died, was buried for 3 days, resurrected from the dead, and completely pure of all sins, taking away every ounce of sin that we've ever committed, are committing now, or are going to commit, he's gotten rid of all of that, and regardless of how amazing of a price he paid, we continually walk away in adultery from him. Continually. And God is coming to Hosea and saying, this is my story. I want you to live it because I want people to see it. I want them to feel it. Because we can understand a relationship between a man and a woman where one is completely unfaithful. We get it. We can comprehend that. So then the question that I have is twofold. One, why wouldn't it really stink to be Hosea? Right? Wouldn't it absolutely stink to be Hosea? And the second question that I have, wouldn't it be really amazing to be Hosea? I mean, let's think about it for a second. What was it with Hosea? Why was it that God chose Hosea to say, Hosea, I want you to endure this horrible life? I want you to endure this pain, struggle, misery. Why? Why did he choose Hosea? Because he was strong enough. He was capable enough. And he was obedient to the Lord. He was obedient to the Lord. And God opened this opportunity up to Hosea that made no sense to Hosea, but he walked through it. He walked through it. He sees this open door, this opportunity to demonstrate to all of Israel, to all of us, what God's relationship with his people are. That we are not to look at him as if he is just our Lord and master, and that we are somehow his slaves or servant, but that he is our husband who loves us. And we as his church, as his people, are his bride. And that relationship between a husband and wife is so vastly different than a relationship between a lord and his servants, between a master and his slaves. And what Hosea knew that we don't is that this life is a blink of an eye, and that his living and enduring this nonsensical life was going to redeem the nation of Israel and allow them to see the absolute love of the husband for his bride. To change the mentality of a wrathful God, a God that's declaring war on people, to a God that is jealous and aching and heartbroken and wrecked for you and for me. A God so desperate that he wants your intimate relationship with him that he would go to the length of sending his one and only son to die for you on your behalf. What a tremendous opportunity that Hosea had. And there is no way that Hosea could understand it while in the moment. Think about the moment that his wife gives birth to their son. And he gives this great, joyful kind of expression only to have God say, name that child this because I'm declaring war on the house of Israel. He's like, okay. He can't get away from the fact that he's within God's sovereign plan. Once he walked through that door, could he have chosen not to? Could this book have been named something totally different? Could we be talking about a different person who did go through that door and did do this? Sure, yeah, but Hosea was faithful and did it. So we're talking about Hosea. And then he walked through that door. And once he did, it was like a free fall. It was a free fall. There's no getting away from God when you walk through the doors that he has open for you. There's no losing sight of the direction that he has when you walk through the doors that he has open for you. Because the more faithful you are, the more doors will open. When the more faithful you are, the more you recognize, okay, that door's locked. I'm not even going to give a locked door credence. I'm only going to search for open doors. I'm not even going to try to kick a door down. I'm not emotionally going to get attached to any door because it may not be the door that is going to be open or closed. I'm going to remain focused on just finding the right door. Are you following me? And so he goes around. Hosea goes into this door. I'm going to marry a prostitute. Okay, which one should I pick? Let's pick the one with the sexiest name. Gomer. There she is. Let's do this. They marry Gomer. They have children. God continues to say, this is my plan, not yours. This is my purpose, not yours. And then they have children together. And I mean, we're talking about a period of time before Gomer decides to say, my wild oats are calling and I need to go sow them again. I need to go back to what I know. I need to go back to where I need to go. And you see this, and you ask the question, okay, how horrible would it be for Hosea to go through this? Well, Hosea is in clear knowledge of what he's supposed to do. He was told at the very beginning, I want you to marry this person. I want you to love this person. So, there you go. That's my job. That's my objective. So what does a loving person do when they're married to somebody who's unfaithful? They follow them. They follow them and find out where they're at, and they bring them home. And was she happy to come home? Not particularly. Embarrassed? Yeah. It's a pretty hard thing to do, to be living outside of God's will. But it's just as equally as hard to live within it. And you could ask yourself the question, okay, was Gomer destined to fail? Was she set up to fail? Did God make her fail? Did God say, okay, I'm gonna push Gomer in the way of infidelity? No. He just knew that Gomer was established that way, that she was set up that way. She had wounds that would push her that direction. This was just, it's a story of God's redeeming love for us. And when we walk through those doors, we get to see these pictures clearer and clearer. Clear and clear. And he continued to do it. He went back, he bought her again, went back, got her again. And Israel the same way, and God the same way with Israel. Now Revelation, let's go back there. Revelation chapter 3. The angel of the church of Philadelphia write, he who is holy, who is true, who holds the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, say this. I know your deeds. Behold, I've put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name." Now, there's a lot in that. First of all, the one that is holy and true is God. The one that is holy and true is God. He's holding the keys of David, which ultimately means this authority position. He's the one in sovereign authority. He holds the keys of David. Think of it. If you hold the key to a safe, you have authority to open the safe. If you have the key to your house, you have authority to open and enter your house. If somebody does not have the key to your home, they do not have the authority to open and enter your home. The keys of David, God is saying, I hold the keys of David. I have the authority. I have the power. I have the power to open and shut things, and I'm going to open and shut these things. And he says this, "Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut." Why? Why has he put before you an open door that no one can shut? Why? It says, because why? Huh? Because you're weak. Oh, what'd you say? Because you're a weenie? Oh, okay. Oh, sorry. Because you have little power, little strength, right? Look what it says. It says, I know your deeds. I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and not denied my name. Those key principles, just those little things, are the ways that you're going to experience open doors. That you're going to experience open doors. We had planned on going on a mission trip as Way of Life Fellowship. We had planned on going to Sierra Leone and Liberia. And we had planned on going on this trip. And we believed that God was calling us on this trip. And we had all the things in place in order to go on this trip until Ebola struck and a door was closed. In fact, the country was closed. And you think about it, and we would plan this trip before the Ebola crisis had broken out. We actually would have probably been there just before this whole thing blew up, and yet the doors were closed. And you ask yourself, why? Well, until we walk through that process and see, it becomes very obvious in this case. The obvious reason is God was protecting us, providing us an opportunity to not be in a place where it's being infected and overrun by a disease. That makes sense. Have you ever had those experiences where you're just like, I really feel this deep desire to go in this direction, this deep desire to go a specific way, but every time you come in contact with it, it's just closed, closed door, closed door, closed door, closed door. It's discouraging. It's disheartening. But your story may end up encouraging other people in their story to be able to see why it is that God is doing what they're doing. Much like Hosea, we can look at him and say, why did God allow Hosea to go through what he went through? It's because it was for us. It was for us. So the struggle, and we've talked about this the past couple of weeks, the struggle is really the most important part of this whole thing. Lately, I've been praising my kids as much as I can for struggling more than succeeding at things that are easy to them, because it's the struggle that's the most important part. We want them to learn how to succeed. We want them to learn how to persevere, to get through things, to not just give up on things, or to do only things that are easy for them. And God has called us to do some pretty difficult things, pretty difficult things. So here are some guidelines that I think will help you. And I didn't put them up on this, but you can write them down if you want to. Here's some guidelines, four guidelines, in order for you to be able to understand or decide about these open doors. The first is this. Since God is sovereign, he is in full control. Since he's sovereign, he is in full control. He's the one who will open doors. He's the one who will close doors. It's not our responsibility to open or close doors. That's not our role. The second one is this. Being in full control, God takes full responsibility for the results. Now think about that for a second. How much anxiety comes to each one of us when we're faced with an open door? And it's an opportunity, and that opportunity may mean a new job. It may mean retirement. It may mean any number of things. Disability. It may mean marrying the person that you've been dating. It may mean deciding if you're going to have children or when you're going to have children. Deciding if you're going to be foster parents or not. All these sort of big decision things to make. And how much anxiety comes in the morning of those experiences, of those decisions. A lot. So much so. And yet God ultimately is responsible for the results of you walking through that door. You bear no responsibility for walking through a door that God has opened for you. You're being faithful. You are weak. I am weak. And if we remain faithful to His word, then He will provide for us, right? He'll give us that. So we walk through this door. We walk through this open door. He's provided the open door. It takes full responsibility for what happens when you walk through that door. We can't carry the burden of the responsibility of walking through that door. It's not up to you to make the divine plan work. It's up to God. Let me say that again. It's not up to you. It's not up to me to make the divine plan of God work. It's up to us only and simply to allow Him to do it through us. Your job is to walk in His will, regardless of what the consequences may be. It's God's job to make the whole thing work. Now, the closing of a good opportunity, this is number three, the closing of a good opportunity occurs in order to lead you to a better one. Now, think of that for a moment. How much anxiety is built up when we have a great opportunity and it closes? What are we going to do next? And you've always heard the cliche thing that people say, well, there's a better one waiting for you, you know? An opportunity or maybe a relationship is broken and it's like, well, then there's a better guy out there for you. There's a better girl out there for you. Well, then, you know, there's a better job opportunity out there. There's a better college to go to out there. There's better whatever. And we say that almost half-heartedly, almost like just, you know, it's trite comment. Almost, just look up. There's always something better. But it's true. If God closes an opportunity and that opportunity is no longer there, there's a reason for it. The reason for it is that the next opportunity that He opens up to you is His opportunity, His divine opportunity for you. Now, it may not look better. It may not seem better. It may not feel better. It may not sound better. It may not at all look better than the last one. But I'll guarantee you that it will be the right one. And it'll end up being the better of the two. Number four is not until we walk through that door, not until we walk through the open door, will we realize the necessity of the previous one closing. So we have to walk through the open door in order to understand why it is that the last one closed and what was the purpose of it. Now, some of us may resonate more with Hosea. That you're put in a situation and you're faithful and you want to be obedient and bad things are happening anyway. Or maybe good things are happening that are sort of disguised as bad things. Whatever, you have opportunities, you're faithful, you're walking through these doors. Some of you may resonate a little bit more with Gomer and that you want to be faithful, you want to be live a normal life, but you just keep wandering and you keep straying and you keep going and God keeps wanting to come back to you and say, come to me, stay with me. I know you're eager, I know you're anxious, I know you want to move, I know you want to go, I know you want to do, but God keeps saying, come back to me and live with me in this peace. And some of you might not resonate really with either one of them, and maybe you're just more like some in this world where we see an open door or we assume it's an open door, but because of our anxiety or because of our worry or because of fear or doubt or whatever, we choose not to walk through it and we choose instead to just exist. We choose to exist. And I don't think that's the way that God wants us to live at all. I think that he wants us, as it says in Revelation 3, he wants us to know that we have little strength and that we keep his word and that we have not denied the name of Christ. That we have not denied the name of Christ. I want to do something this morning just as it relates with the will of God and in your life personally. And some of you may be distracted. You may be thinking about the message this morning, what we talked about. You may be thinking about your own individual kind of walk and where you're at. You may be thinking about lunch or the Super Bowl or whatever, wherever your brain is at. But I want to take a moment because I think that one of the most valuable lessons that I have learned and that you can learn in discerning the will of God is to quiet our souls. To quiet our mind, quiet all the noise, all the talk, quiet it all. Come right to God at his feet to silence every critic in your mind, to silence every person around you, and to simply, quietly come to the foot of the cross and ask Jesus, what's my next step? What do I need to do? What do I need to do in order to come back to you, in order to be embraced by you, in order to sense your presence again? What do I need to do, Lord, in order to take this next step forward in my journey, in this sanctification process, in this development to become more like you? What do I need to do? Maybe God is saying, hey, I've been trying to smash you so I can reform you, and you're just reluctant. Being reluctant clay. Maybe you're saying, smash me, God, and mold me again and do whatever, but you don't know where you're supposed to go or what you're supposed to do next. And you may not know, even when you're in the quietness between you and the Lord, you may not come back with this understanding or this impression of what you should do or where you should go, but the only way you're going to know for sure is if you and the Lord are on the same page and you allow him to remake you and to shape you. And so right now, I just want to encourage you, we're going to just have some time of quiet. And, you know, don't freak out if you have to cough or sneeze or, you know, whatever. Just, you know, do what you need to do. But I want to encourage you just in the silence, in the quiet, just between you and God, maybe grab a pen, write something down, but just try to get right back into that spot where you remember he bought you back. He bought you back. He went there to buy you. He knows who you are. He knows what you've done. And so I just want you to take some time and in the quietness of your heart, just get right there with God.
Father, I know that I have been far from you. And I know that I'm the one that is moved. I know that you are ever present and that you are perfect, Lord. And God, I know that no matter what I do, you love me anyway. And that's amazing. Father, I know that you give me opportunities, and I know that sometimes I walk through them and sometimes I don't. God, I know that without you, I'm a mess. So, Father, today, I just want to declare that I'm yours. That I am your clay, and that you can mold me and shape me however you wish. Lord, that I am your instrument, and Lord, I empty myself for you. Father, help me to be faithful, and to be able to see these open doors and to walk through them, to see the closed doors and not try to kick them down. Teach me, Lord God. Teach me to obey your commands and to obey your word, Lord. Father, I pray as a church that we would honor you, that we would love you, that God, we as a church would be in unity as your bride, Lord God, remembering you as our husband that loves us desperately. Lord, we love you.